Those of you who were with us for the last two talks will remember that our subject has been certain types in the Old Testament that relate to Holy Communion, and we have insisted on this in a way so that we might persuade, if possible, not of course those who have no connection with the Church, but those who do, those who attend church, to begin receiving Holy Communion and not to regard it as something tied to particular seasons, only to great feasts, or even only to the saints. The holy things for the holy. Holy Communion is not for those who are already saints, even though the priest says, the holy things for the holy. It is for those who want to become saints, who are saints in a small way, and want to become great saints. It is for them, for those who have been baptized, because when the priest says, the holy things for the holy, he means, the holy things for the baptized. That is what it means. From that point onward, there are stages, steps, and spiritual struggles. Sanctification begins on the day of baptism and reaches as far as martyrdom, as far as the blood of martyrdom. That is the summit of sanctification, because the most perfect sanctification is sanctification through blood. Beyond that, there is nowhere further to go. As those of you who have been with us know, these were the two subjects we discussed during the last two Thursdays. Christ in general is the sign that is spoken against, just as Simeon prophesied when he took him into his arms at the meeting of the Lord. For he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and resurrection of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be spoken against. Spoken against, that is, Christ is and will remain a sign spoken against throughout every age, until the end of the ages. It was only natural, then, that this matter of Holy Communion would require more than 1,000 years of preaching by those who truly live the sacramental life of the Church and truly live Holy Communion, and even then they would not accomplish very much. Because if the restoration of the holy icons took around 150 years, and blood had to be shed before the icons could be put back in their place, then think what it will take for the chalice to be uncovered, for the priest to come out of the sanctuary with the chalice unveiled. It stays covered, of course, when no one is going to commune, for the holy chalice to be brought out uncovered, and for everyone in church to partake of it. That will take more than 1,000 years. This struggle to uncover the holy chalice began about 100 years ago. It continues, and understanding of this matter of Holy Communion is increasing among both the faithful and the clergy. For those who deal the decisive blow against Holy Communion are, above all, our own clergy. Unfortunately, some of them have not studied the matter deeply and oppose the faithful approaching Holy Communion. In certain cases, of course, they are right. When a person is not truly faithful but only so-called faithful, yet there are many others who are genuinely striving. They come all the way to the chalice only to find the priest himself standing in their way, the very priest who had just called them and told them that if they had fear of God, love, and faith, they should draw near. And so they draw near with fear of God and all the rest, and he tells them, I lied to you, go away, I will not give you communion, I was only joking. These two kinds of people are the ones most strongly opposed to this effort. Now, since Christ was, is, and will remain a sign spoken against, it was only natural that controversy should arise in this case as well. A large proportion of those listening here have reacted against it. Sadly, they continue to hold their own opinion, not the teaching of the Church, not that of the Fathers, not Christological or apostolic teaching, but their own opinion, and yet they say that they are Christians. Can someone who insists on his own opinion be a Christian? Can someone who dares to set himself above the Church be called a Christian, or truly be one? He cannot. We are followers. We remain behind. We always take shelter behind the Church. If the Church is in error, then let us be in error with her. For according to the divine John Chrysostom, it is better to be in error with the Church than to be precisely correct outside her. It is better, he says, if the Church is in error, to share her error than to remain outside with your own reasoning, saying, that is not what I think or imagine, especially when you are not even well read. Do you understand what I am saying? It is therefore natural that such people, warped either by their own initiative or acting at the instruction of others, should oppose this matter as well, so that Holy Communion once again becomes a sign spoken against. For when a person distorts matters, in this case he distorts the truth, and woe to him, he is determined to conceal Christ, who came to reveal himself to mankind in order to save mankind. And through his own way of thinking and his carelessness, he becomes the reason people find it difficult to approach the Savior. This is a mortal sin, yet it goes unnoticed. It does not seem ever to reach holy confession. It remains unseen. And that sin stays there, and woe to him when it turns up in the fine sieve on that day soon to come. Because even if Christ does not want to bring it up, Satan will bring it up. He will say, "This man worked against you. You are unjust, Nazarene, if you let him off." And Christ is not unjust, so he will say, "Yes, that is how it is." So let us take heed, not because I am the one saying these things, someone else will say them after I am gone. And even if no one else does, the devil himself will say them. Christ will always have a preacher, whether on the positive side or the negative, to proclaim the truths. For those who are willing to listen and obey, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Our ears were not given to us for decoration, but so that we may listen. To listen. And he does hear it. "Yes, I hear, but I do not obey." The second sense of hear is obey, to listen and obey, and to say, "Yes, I did not know that. Let me look into it and see whether it is so." But he does not look into it. He turns it upside down, casts it aside, and throws it back. "I do not accept it." But who are you to refuse to accept it? And by what right? Where did you get the right to poison others as well, and to discuss matters you have not mastered, matters you have never even taken the trouble to examine and see how things truly stand? If only a person would carefully read the service of preparation for the Holy Eucharist, for the receiving of the holy gifts, he would be disarmed. He would truly be left speechless, close his mouth, and say, "I am wrong." He need only read the service before receiving the holy gifts. For do you know what people base their argument on? They ask, "Is he worthy?" But they say that Holy Communion is for the worthy. Who can dare to say, "I receive worthily"? Can anyone dare to say such a thing? Someone may ask, "Can he say it?" Yes, but at that moment he will not be receiving Holy Communion. For Christ did not come into the world for saints. He came into the world for sinners, and to the person who does not acknowledge that he is a sinner and yet accepts Christ as Savior, Christ says, "I did not come for you. You are a holy monk. Go on your way. I came for sinners. If you acknowledge that you are a sinner, if you acknowledge that you are unworthy, if you acknowledge it, then I came for you. But for you who consider yourself holy and worthy, I did not come." This is the answer of humility. It is a matter of a good and willing disposition. See how fully the Church accepts and proclaims this. So tonight I thought that I should not speak for myself, but should reveal through the Church what the Church says on this matter. How does the Church portray the person who is about to come to Holy Communion? What is this Holy Communion? Does a person know what confession of faith he makes before receiving Holy Communion? Does he know that there are prayers of confession before he receives? This is apart from the confessions he makes to the priest and all the rest. He himself must read and pray to Christ in such a way that Christ will not consume him with fire when the moment comes for him to open his mouth and receive the burning coal. That is the burning coal of Isaiah, which we spoke about the other day. It is received within him so that it may be for the remission of sins and for eternal life, and not unto condemnation. Allow me then, since some people certainly do not understand these matters and have never even taken the trouble to see what preparation is made and what confession of faith the believer offers before approaching Holy Communion, I will therefore draw upon the service for the receiving of the holy gifts and briefly present to you, that is, select a few passages. At the beginning it has, I don't know if you're aware of this, an alphabetical section. With the 24 letters of the alphabet, it gives a set of troparia, some addressed to the Theotokos and some to Christ, which the faithful person prays. "Let your holy body become for me the bread of life everlasting. O compassionate Lord, in your precious blood, a remedy against sicknesses of every kind. It is the bread of eternal life. Living, what kind of life? Temporary life? Eternal life? Do you wish then to live eternally? You will receive Holy Communion. Whoever receives Holy Communion does not fear the end of this temporary life, because he is certain that he will pass into the next life, and absolutely certain that he will return to this one, since he has communion with the bread of life. For he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up. I will raise him up at the last day. Only in this way, then, can a person live eternally and return again to this world after the resurrection. And he says this in the first troparion, this is his confession, I am not pure. In the second letter he says, defiled and stained with mire by unseemly deeds, wretched as I am unworthy to partake of your immaculate body and divine blood, O Christ, yet count me worthy to receive them. I do not deserve it, I am unworthy, I am covered in filth, I am defiled. I have improper logismoi, intrusive thoughts, and sinful deeds. This is how a person sets out toward Holy Communion. He does not set out as a saint. He acknowledges that he is nothing and approaches so that, through Jesus Christ, he may become something. Let it be to me for the forgiveness of my offenses. That is what the sinner admits, and I receive you in communion for the forgiveness of sins. If I do not receive you in communion, who will cleanse my sins for me? My girlfriend, my friend, who is there, who can take my sins away? It is the blood of Jesus Christ every other blood stains, but the blood of Christ alone cleanses, the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from every sin, says the beloved disciple in his Catholic epistle. May your immaculate body and divine blood be for the forgiveness of my transgressions and for communion with the Holy Spirit. Who does not desire the Holy Spirit? And at the end the priest says, we have seen the true light, we have received the heavenly Spirit. Therefore, the heavenly Spirit is received through Holy Communion. If you do not receive Holy Communion, you do not receive the Spirit. You are partaking of the body of God and of divine blood, O man, and this is for you a safeguard unto life eternal, and an estrangement from the passions and from afflictions, a being set apart from them. On another occasion, speaking about the Virgin, he says, O greatly merciful one, who willed to be made flesh for our sake, the one who willed, in his love, to take flesh to become man, and to be slaughtered like a sheep for the sins of mortals. And he became like a sheep and was sacrificed for us, creatures of dust, with all our sins. Therefore his body burns away our sins, and his blood wipes out our transgressions. So the person approaches as a sinner and receives Holy Communion for the forgiveness of sins. Under the letter Theta it says, heal the wounds of my soul, O Lord. Sanctify me wholly and count me worthy, O Master, wretched though I am, to partake of your mystical divine supper. Kataxiosan despota, make me fully worthy, Master, and not simply axiosan, make me worthy. The word is intensified, because for a person to come into contact with God, to engage with God, with the name of God, and with God himself, is a great honor. That is why, just before the Our Father, we say as well, and make us worthy, Master, that with boldness and without condemnation, we may dare to call upon you, the heavenly God, as Father, and to say, think of it, that we should dare to call you Father. He says the same thing here, and count me worthy, wretched as I am, to receive communion of your mystical divine supper. Not I, who am doing fine, not I, the Holy One, I, the wretched one. O Word of God and God, let the burning coal of your body be for the enlightenment of me who am darkened, and your blood for the cleansing of my defiled soul. O Word of God and God, that is Christ, he is not a creature, he is God as well, the coal which Isaiah foresaw. Do you see the coal is Christ? Let the coal of the divine body become illumination. He calls the body a coal, because a burning coal gives light, for me who am darkened, and cleansing of my defiled soul through the blood. Under the letter Nu, it says, sanctify my nous, my soul and my heart, O Savior, and my body also, and count me worthy, O Master, to approach the dread mysteries without condemnation. The body and blood of Christ sanctify everything, the nous, the heart, the soul, and the body. This is why the lamb that the Jews slaughtered at their Passover was the lamb through whose blood they escaped the destroying sword of the angel on the night of their departure. As I told you the other day, that lamb was roasted whole with its head, feet, and inward parts, because it prefigured Christ. And when we receive him in Holy Communion, we receive him whole, so that our head, our feet, our hands, and our inward parts are all sanctified, and we acquire a heart of compassion. Christ communicates to us everything that is his, so that we too may become good and useful. He is Christos with an iota, and we are to become Christoi kindly and useful with an eta. O God and Holy Word, Logos of God, sanctify me wholly as I now approach your divine mysteries through the supplications of your Holy Mother. It says, through the intercessions of your Mother, O God and Holy Word, Logos, sanctify me wholly now that I approach. Therefore, I am not holy. I approach in order to become holy. Holy of Holies, Christ the Word, do not pass me by. Master, though I am wretched and partake of your undefiled and awe-inspiring mysteries, your body and your divine blood, let it not be for my judgment. Life is eternal and immortal. Even though a person comes to death, their life remains immortal. The grave is not the end. This is not an end, but the beginning of another life, a life that has no end. O Christ, my God and Savior, count me worthy, despairing though I am, to become a partaker of your heavenly, awesome, and holy mysteries, and of your divine and mystical supper. Here too he confesses his unworthiness. Taking refuge in your compassion, O good one, I cry out to you with fear. Abide in me, O Savior, and I in you, as you have said. At Holy Communion he says, I beseech you to abide in me, and grant that I may abide in you. For behold, trusting in your mercy, I eat your body and drink your blood, not because I am worthy, but because I trust in your mercy, that you will not consume me with fire. I am unworthy. I tremble as I receive them. Holding the fire within me, may I not be burned up like dry grass. Oh, what an awesome and fearful mystery! Oh, the tender compassion of God! How can I, who am nothing but clay, partake of the divine body and blood and be made incorruptible? This really is a mystery. In this troparion as well, the person approaching is not presented as already holy, but as one who approaches in order to become holy. Taste Christ and see. This is taken from David's 33rd Psalm, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good, and that word also means he is useful to us. He is what we need. You have need of him. He is necessary for you. You cannot do without him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. For our sake, and becoming like us once again, he offered himself once as an offering to his own Father, and he is forever being slain, sanctifying those who partake. This is the one, he says, who came among us and was made a sacrifice. For our sake he is offered in sacrifice to God the Father, he says, now, every single day, and he sanctifies those who partake, that is, those who come forward to receive. Then in the last verse, the one for Omega, he says, let your body and your most precious blood become for me as fire and as light. Let it become fire in me, he says. To burn up my body? No. Burning away the matter of sin in me and setting alight the thorns of the passions, let it burn away the thorns of my passions as well. And illumining the whole of me, so that I may worship your divinity, enlighten me, all of me, and I worship your divinity. All this is found in the canon of preparation for receiving the holy gifts, before the remaining prayers even begin. These texts present the person not as holy or worthy, but as a sinner. Overlook my transgressions, O Lord, who was born of the Virgin, and cleanse my heart, making it a temple of your most pure body and blood. Do not cast me away from your presence, O you, whose great mercy is beyond all measure. What is being said here? It is precisely what we have been insisting upon. How shall I, who am unworthy, not worthy, dare to receive your holy gifts? For if I presume to approach you with those who are worthy, my garment exposes me, for it is not a wedding garment, and I shall bring condemnation upon my greatly sinful soul. Cleanse, O Lord, the defilement of my soul, and save me, for you love mankind. What does this say? The same thing that he approaches as a sinner. Great is the multitude of my transgressions, O Theotokos. I have fled to you, O Pure One, seeking salvation. Visit my ailing soul, and intercede with your Son and our God, that I may be granted forgiveness. I am going to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness for the terrible deeds I have committed, O only Blessed One. Your intercessions alone will be able to prevail upon my Christ, whom I am now going to receive in Holy Communion, so that he may grant me forgiveness for these sins. Saint Simeon Metaphrastes, in a series of reflections, says, O man, when you are about to eat the body of the Master, when you are about to approach Holy Communion and receive the body of the Master, approach with fear lest you be burned, for it is fire. And when you drink the divine blood in communion, first be reconciled with those who have grieved you. Put things right with your fellow human beings. Make peace with them, love them, and settle your differences. Then, taking courage, eat the mystical food. It is mystical food because beneath the bread and the wine is Christ Himself, with His body and His blood. That is why it is called mystical food, and that is why the Doxasticon for Great and Holy Thursday says, of your mystical hidden supper, for Christ is hidden beneath the bread and the wine, and salvation is offered to mankind. Saint Basil the Great set down certain reflections which appear as prayers in the service of preparation for Holy Communion. His first prayer is as follows. Forgive me, those of you who already know these prayers, because I believe that many in this audience consider it essential to read the prayers before receiving the holy gifts. But allow me to say that they too will be edified, because people may read without absorbing or attending to what they read. The crushing weight of habit can have harmful effects. The result? Eating something is one thing. Assimilating what I eat is another. The same is true here. Yet there is also the audience, including those who will hear these words through the recordings being made here, who have no idea what this is all about. They do not even know what must be done or how a believer should think in order to come to Holy Communion. For example, on Great and Holy Thursday, they receive Holy Communion merely for long life, good luck, and even, as the saying goes, a little golden tooth, without knowing what it is truly about. That is why I ask forgiveness from those who already know these things. Yet I always speak for the sake of that one person who may need to hear them. Listen, then, to something thoroughly scriptural, because Saint Basil the Great wrote nothing that is not found in Holy Scripture. This is true of all his prayers, those in the service of his divine liturgy, those in the service of the great blessing of water, and those in the service of theophany. Wherever Saint Basil the Great speaks, his words are drawn from Holy Scripture, and anyone who knows the Old and New Testaments can follow him. Only once did Saint Basil express an opinion of his own, and he asked the audience's forgiveness. He said, "Now forgive me. I am about to say something of my own. Everything else came from the two treasuries, the New Testament and the Old Testament. Listen then to what he says. So what does it say? Master, Lord Jesus Christ our God, the fountain of life and immortality, words of life and immortality, maker of all creation, both visible and invisible, Son of the Father who has no beginning, co-eternal with him, and like him without beginning, you who out of the overflowing abundance of your goodness, in these last days clothed yourself in flesh, and were crucified and buried for our sake. You took upon yourself our nature for the sake of us, the ungrateful and unthankful, and by your own blood you refashioned our nature, which had been corrupted by sin. Therefore, O immortal King, accept the metanoia of me, a sinner, incline your ear to me and hear my words." These are words spoken after holy confession to the priest. They are our own words, but they are addressed to Christ. O Christ, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before you. These are the words of the prodigal, and I am no longer worthy again, the words of the prodigal, to gaze upon the height of your glory, for I have provoked your goodness to anger by transgressing your commandments and disobeying your ordinances. But you, O Lord, forbearing, long-suffering, and greatly merciful, did not give me over to perish with my iniquities, but have always awaited my return. For you have said, O lover of mankind, through your prophet, you said through your prophet that you do not desire the death of the sinner, but rather that he should turn back and live. For you never willed, O Master, that the creature fashioned by your own hands should perish. For you do not desire, O Master, that the work of your hands should perish, nor you desire that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. These are all passages from Holy Scripture. Therefore, although I am unworthy of heaven and earth, and even of this passing life, having subjected my whole self to sin, enslaved myself to pleasures, and defiled your image within me, the image created by your grace, yet being your work and your creation, I do not despair of my salvation. Trusting in your boundless compassion, I approach you beneath the shelter of your great mercy, and loving compassion I take courage and come. Receive me then, O Christ who loves mankind, as you receive the sinful woman, the thief, the publican, and the prodigal son. Lift from me the heavy burden of my sins, for you take away the sin of the world and heal the infirmities of mankind. You call to yourself all those who labor and are heavy laden, and you give them rest, you who did not come to call the righteous. If you are righteous, you have no need to go to Christ, but sinners to metanoia. Cleanse me from every defilement of flesh and spirit. Teach me to perfect holiness in the fear of you, so that, receiving my portion of your holy gifts with the pure testimony of my conscience, I may be united with you. I come so that I may be united with you. I do not come to receive you just as a festive custom, the way we wish someone many years. I come to be united with you, to your holy body and blood, and to have you dwelling and abiding in me, to have you within me always, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. For where Christ is, there also are the Father and the Holy Spirit. When a person receives Holy Communion, he receives the whole Holy Trinity within himself. Yes, Lord Jesus Christ, my God, let my partaking of your most pure and life-giving mysteries not be for judgment against me, nor for the weakening of my soul and body through receiving them unworthily. Rather, grant me, until my very last breath, to receive without condemnation my portion, my share of your holy gifts, so that I may have communion with the Holy Spirit. Notice what blessings a person receives as a provision for eternal life and as an acceptable defense before your dread judgment seat, so that I too, together with all your elect, may become a partaker of your incorruptible good things, which you have prepared for those who love you, O Lord, in whom you are glorified unto the ages. Until my very last breath, the Hebrews in the wilderness had the manna every day, right up until they entered. Until they came out of the wilderness and entered the promised land, that is when the manna stopped. Until then they had it daily. And we too should receive the body of Christ daily until our final breath, when we enter the promised land. There we will no longer need to receive him in this way, because we shall behold him face to face. The second prayer by the same Father is also confessional in character, and it says, I know, O Lord, I know, I am conscious of it. I know, O Lord, and I believe that I partake unworthily of your immaculate body and your precious blood. Saint Basil the Great himself says, unworthily, O Lord. He did not write this merely for us. He first believed it of himself, and afterward we received the prayer and made it our own. I partake unworthily, O Lord, of your immaculate body and your precious blood, and I am guilty eating and drinking judgment upon myself, because I do not discern the body of you, my Christ and my God. But then how do I come forward at all? Am I volunteering to be consumed by fire, and yet I take courage from your compassion and I draw near? In other words, I take courage from something you have said, and so I come. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. That is why I come, so that I may have communion with you and be united with you. Have compassion on me, O Lord, and do not make an example of me a sinner, but deal with me according to your mercy, and let these holy gifts be for my healing and cleansing. Illumination. Without Holy Communion, there is no healing, no cleansing, and no illumination. The light of Christ does not shine upon you, and it is a protection. Christ is given to guard you in salvation and sanctification of soul and body, for the driving away of every fantasy, every evil deed, and every operation of the devil acting within the mind or through the members of the body, for boldness and love toward the fulfillment of the commandments, for communion with the Holy Spirit, as provision for eternal life, and as a defense before your dread judgment seat. And notice what a person loses when he does not receive Holy Communion. Then another great star appears, John Chrysostom. He too has his own reflections on Holy Communion. And he says, O Lord my God, I too know, that I am neither worthy nor sufficient for you to enter beneath the roof of the house of my soul. He is not worthy. John Chrysostom confesses this because he is about to receive Christ within himself. The soul must always be cleansed and prepared to receive her Master, her King, her Creator, and the Lord of her house. I know that I am not worthy for you to enter beneath the roof of the house of my soul, for it is utterly desolate and fallen, it is ruined, he says, nothing but wreckage, and you have no worthy place in me to lay your head. But as from on high you humbled yourself for our sake, in other words, you deserve a palace in which to dwell. Yet what you gave me I have reduced to a hut. How can a king enter a hut? And yet you, he says, humbled yourself and became man. That is what he is saying here. But as you humbled yourself for our sake from on high, humble yourself now also to my lowliness, condescend to me. And as you consented to lie in a cave and in a manger of irrational beasts, so consent also to enter the manger of my irrational soul and my defiled body. And as you did not disdain to enter and dine with a sinful woman in the house of Simon the leper, so consent also to enter the house of my lowly, leprous, and sinful soul, not the soul of one who is holy or worthy. And just as you did not reject the harlot and sinner who was like me, says the faithful soul approaching Holy Communion, a soul that has itself become a harlot, for although Christ was given to her as her bridegroom, she is unfaithful to him and listens to Satan. And whoever is not with Christ, but listens to Satan and takes part in his works and schemes, shares in the company of that adulterous and corrupt generation of which Christ spoke. That is why I am here, then, he calls his own soul a harlot, because it does not listen entirely to Christ the bridegroom, but also listens to the evil one. And as you did not reject the harlot and sinner who was like me when she approached and touched you, so have compassion on me, a sinner, as I approach and touch you. And as you did not abhor her defiled and unclean mouth when she kissed your feet, neither abhor my mouth which is more defiled than hers, nor my vile and unclean lips, nor my still more unclean tongue. Chrysostom says, but let the burning coal of your all-holy body and your precious blood become for me unto sanctification. Behold, this has touched my lips, and it will take away my iniquities and wash away my sins. That is what Isaiah said. That is what he means here. But let the burning coal of your most holy body and your precious blood be for the sanctification, illumination, and strengthening of my lowly soul and body, for the relief of the burden of my many offenses, as a protection against every operation of the devil, for the driving away and hindering of my evil and wicked habits, for the putting to death of the passions, for the keeping of your commandments, for the increase of your divine grace, and for the attainment of your kingdom, O Lord, as a protection against every operation of the devil. You have read in the Gerontocon the sayings of the Desert Fathers, how once, through the working of the devil, a woman was turned into a female horse, a mare. Her husband came home, and instead of finding his wife, he found a mare in the house. What was he to do? Priests read prayers over her, bishops read prayers over her, and nothing happened. Then, on someone's advice, he took her by a rope and led her to an ascetic. The ascetic perceived Satan's trick He read the blessing of water, prayed, and Satan departed. And the woman appeared once again as a woman. Then he said to her, "Do you know why this happened to you? Because you do not receive Holy Communion frequently? Indeed. For it is not out of contempt that I approach you, O Christ our God, but trusting in your ineffable goodness, and lest, by remaining too long away from Holy Communion with you, I become prey to the spiritual wolf. It is not that I become presumptuous and approach. I approach out of necessity. If I remain apart from you, far away and separated from you, I become prey to the beast. The beast will devour me." What does Peter say in his Catholic epistle? That the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He devours the one who is left unguarded. Can you take hold of a piece of iron while it is in the fire, even from a distance? But once it is no longer in the fire, you can seize it. That piece of iron is me. Therefore I beg you, Master, since you alone are holy, sanctify my soul and my body, my mind and my heart, my reins and my inward parts, that is, the deepest places within me. Renew my inward parts and all of me, root the fear of you in all my members, and make your sanctification indelible within me. Be my helper and protector, guiding my life in peace, and count me worthy to stand at your right hand with your saints. Through the prayers and intercessions of your all-immaculate Mother, your bodiless ministers, the immaculate heavenly powers, and all the saints who throughout the ages have been well-pleasing to you. Amen. By the same author, another prayer on the same subject. On the same theme, I am not worthy, Master and Lord, that you should enter under the roof of my soul. But who is worthy and who becomes worthy to come forward? I am not worthy, Master and Lord, that you should enter under the roof of my soul, but since you yourself, in your love for mankind, want to dwell in me, and I in you, I take courage and draw near. You give the command, and I will throw open the gates which you alone created. And you tell me to open the door which you yourself created. You see, if a person does not desire it, Christ, the victor and lover of mankind, does not force his way in. The person must go to Christ and open the gates. I will open wide the gates which you alone created. Enter with your loving kindness, according to your nature. Enter and enlighten my darkened mind. I believe that you will do this, for you did not turn away the harlot who came to you with tears, nor did you cast off the tax collector who repented, nor did you drive away the thief who recognized your kingdom, nor did you leave the persecutor once he had repented as he was. But all those whom repentance brought to you, you have set among the choir, the company of your friends. All those who came to him with repentance, with the fear of God, he placed them, it says, among his friends up there. And so may you be blessed always, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Another prayer by the same author. Listen to this one too, those of you who have not heard it. Lord Jesus Christ our God, release, remit, be merciful, and forgive me, your sinful, unprofitable, and unworthy servant, my faults, my failings, and my transgressions. All the sins I have committed against you from my youth until this present day and hour, whether knowingly or unknowingly, in word or deed, in recollection or thought, in my pursuits, or through any of my senses. This is a most soul-profiting prayer. I come as a sinner, and through the intercessions of your all-immaculate Mother, Mary ever-Virgin, who conceived and bore you without seed and in purity, my only unfailing hope, protection, and salvation, and so forth. This, too, is a preliminary and indispensable preparation. This is a prayer before Holy Communion. Here is another by St. John Damascene. Master Lord Jesus Christ our God, you alone have authority to forgive people their sins. In your goodness and your love for mankind, overlook all my offenses, those I know of and those I do not, and make me worthy to receive without condemnation your divine and glorious and immaculate and life-giving mysteries. Let it be not unto hell, nor unto an increase of sins, but unto purification and sanctification, and as a pledge of the life and kingdom to come, as a wall and a help for the overthrow of adversaries and the blotting out of my many transgressions. For you are the God of mercy, compassion, and love for mankind, And to you we send up glory together with your unoriginate Father and your all-holy good and life-giving Spirit, now and ever and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Another father, St. Simeon, the new theologian, offers a series of reflections, and I shall borrow some of them as well. Behold my humility and my toil, and forgive all my sins, O God of all. Grant that with a pure heart, a trembling mind, and a contrite soul, I may partake of your immaculate and all pure mysteries. Through these mysteries, everyone who eats and drinks with a sincere heart is given life and brought to theosis. For you yourself have said, my Master, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. The word of my Master and God is altogether true. True is the word of my Master and God. How then, if the word of Christ is true, do you dare to alter it? He says, how dare I? The word of my Master and God is altogether true. For whoever partakes of the divine and deifying graces does not remain alone, O Christ, but is with you, my Christ, the three-sunned light, the one light of the Trinity, three suns in one, the light that shines upon the world. How, he says, do I dare to partake of this? Until the very last moment, when a person approaches the holy chalice, he cannot be entirely freed and made holy from the logismoi, that is, intrusive thoughts, or more generally, from the influences that assail him from without, from Satan, from his own flesh, and from the world. That is why the prayer of St. John Damascene says, I stand before the doors of your temple, yet I am not free from my dreadful logismoi, but you, O Christ our God, who justified the publican, had mercy on the Canaanite woman, and opened the gates of paradise to the thief. Open to me the depths of your love for mankind. Receive me as I approach and touch you, as you receive the harlot and the woman with the issue of blood, and so forth. And John Chrysostom likewise says, at the very moment when we are about to approach, I believe, O Lord, and I confess that you are truly the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. This is what John Chrysostom says. I also believe that this is truly your immaculate body, and that this is truly your precious blood. Therefore I pray to you, have mercy on me and forgive me my transgressions, both voluntary and involuntary, committed in word or deed, in knowledge or in ignorance, and count me worthy to partake without condemnation of your immaculate mysteries, for the remission of sins and eternal life. Amen. Behold, I draw near to divine communion, O my Creator. Let me not be consumed by partaking, for you are a fire that burns the unworthy, but cleanse me from every stain. And further down in the verses it says, be in awe, O man, when you behold the deifying blood, for it is a burning coal that consumes the unworthy. The body of God both deifies and nourishes me. It deifies the spirit and wondrously nourishes the nous. A person does not know how he is sanctified and illumined when he comes into contact with Christ. Yet the believer also says, how shall I, who am unworthy, enter into the splendor of your saints? For if I dare to enter the bridal chamber, my garment will accuse me, since it is not a wedding garment, and I shall be bound and cast out by the angels. Cleanse, O Lord, the defilement of my soul, and save me, for you love mankind. And the other prayer says, O Master and lover of mankind, Lord Jesus Christ my God, let not these holy gifts bring me condemnation because of my unworthiness, but rather the cleansing and sanctification of soul and body, and a pledge of the life and kingdom to come. But as for me, it is good to cling to God, and to place in the Lord the hope of my salvation. And then the person says of your mystical supper, and comes forward to receive, and right after that comes the divine Eucharist. St. Cyril of Jerusalem explains why the Church has placed the Our Father before the divine Eucharist, before receiving communion. The Our Father then comes to the words, Our Daily Bread. As I told you in the previous talk, St. Cyril interprets them as follows, and I would like to include this as well in the 6 minutes I have at my disposal. Give us this day our daily bread. This ordinary bread is not the daily supersubstantial bread. The bread from the oven, he says, is not supersubstantial, but this holy bread is indeed the supersubstantial bread. The daily bread, He himself is the daily and supersubstantial bread, the bread that sustains the essence of both soul and body. This bread does not enter the stomach and then pass out into the drain. Rather, it is distributed throughout your whole being, for the benefit of body and soul, what you receive in Holy Communion, he says. This bread does not go into the stomach and pass out into the drain. Instead, it extends throughout your whole body. As for the words, give us this day means each day. Did not Paul say in Hebrews chapter 3, as long as it is called today, soon afterward the priest will proclaim the holy gifts for the holy. The gifts set before us are holy. The bread and the wine set before us are holy, he says, because they have received the descent of the Holy Spirit. That is why they are holy. And we too are holy, having been counted worthy of the Holy Spirit from the day of our baptism. So the holy things are fitting for those who are holy. Then we answer, one is holy, one is Lord, Jesus Christ. Does that mean we are not holy, and he alone is holy? No, that is not quite the truth of it. He is the Holy One in the real and absolute sense. We are holy in a relative sense. He is holy by nature, holy in his very being. We are holy by position, that is, holiness has been given to us by grace. That is the difference. Truly, he is holy, holy by nature. It is true, Christ alone is holy by nature. We too are holy, but not by nature. We become holy through participation, ascesis, and prayer. For as you know, the communion hymn par excellence says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We are not to entrust this judgment to the bodily throat. No, he says, do not judge by what your throat tells you, that it is bread and wine. Rather, understand it with unwavering faith. For those who partake are commanded to taste not mere bread and wine, but the antitype, that which truly conveys the body and blood of Christ. This is what it means. Your throat will taste bread and wine, but you must believe that you are receiving the body and blood of Christ. Therefore, as you approach the chalice, do not come with the palms of your hands stretched out. You are not simply to hold out your open hands, he says. Do not approach with your hands open or your fingers spread apart. Instead, make your left hand a throne for your right. You are to make the left hand a throne for the right. Some people ought to hear this, especially those who yesterday called the priests heretics because at a divine liturgy of St. James, the brother of the Lord, celebrated here in Athens, they gave Holy Communion according to the ancient form. They placed the holy gifts in the hand of the faithful and afterward gave them the blood from the holy chalice. For in those days, Holy Communion was not given with the spoon. The spoon came into use around the time of Chrysostom, and with it the bread and wine are united. In the early church, each person received the bread in his hand and partook of it. Afterward, the deacon gave him the chalice containing the blood, just as priests receive Holy Communion to this day. Some people, then, called certain men heretics yesterday because they received Holy Communion in this manner, when it was done simply to show how the first divine liturgy was celebrated. What St. Cyril describes seems strange to people today, and those who did not understand even called them heretics. Therefore, as you approach, do not come with your wrists outstretched. Instead, make your left hand a throne for your right. Place your right hand upon your left and make a throne, for Christ is about to rest there. Receive Christ as though welcoming the King. Cup your left palm beneath your right, making it a throne, and receive the body of Christ, saying, Amen. Then sanctify your eyes by bringing them into contact with the holy body. Receive it with care, taking heed that you lose none of it, for whatever you lose would be as though you had lost one of your own limbs. Take care that not even a crumb falls to the ground, for that would be as though a hand, some part of your very self, had fallen from you. Take care that nothing falls from your hand. Then, after receiving the body of Christ, draw near also to the chalice of his blood. Once you have received the bread, draw near to the blood, not stretching out your hands, but bowing in a manner of worship and reverence, saying, Amen. Sanctify yourself by partaking of the blood of Christ. Then, while the moisture is still upon your lips, take care to touch it reverently to your eyes, your forehead, and the other senses, sanctifying them. Then remain in prayer, giving thanks to God who has counted you worthy of such exceedingly great mysteries, not merely such mysteries, but mysteries of such surpassing greatness. Yes, and in the fifth mystagogical catechesis he says the same. Hold fast to these traditions and preserve them spotless, keeping yourselves without offense. Do not cut yourselves off from Holy Communion, nor because of the defilement of sins, deprive yourselves of these sacred and spiritual mysteries. Yes, these are the truths. This is what the Orthodox Church teaches. This is what the Orthodox should believe. This is what the Orthodox should do. And this is what our clergy and our theologians should be teaching us.